Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Gary, once again. I never get tired of hearing you play. It's just great. Sometimes it reminds me of the old Western Saloon, you know, and the old Westerns and with the piano players. I love that. So thank you. Okay, one quick announcement before we get started. On the table back there, there's some cards that say this is what's happening now. And these are cards that a friend of mine actually produced in Florida, and he mailed me some up, and he said, if you want to put some out at your church, you can. It's basically explaining what is happening after the rapture occurs. Because if you think about it, if Jesus were to come this week and we were all to be raptured up to him, there's going to be a lot of confusion out in the world, and a lot of people are going to be wondering what's going on, and a lot of the places they're going to go to is the church to get answers. So he's giving these to different churches just to place out somewhere in their church there. So if people actually come in, they see the title, this is what's happening now, and it just lays out the story of the rapture. And the second half of it is it's not too late for you, and explains to them how they can still be saved. So if you want to take some of those with you, have some in your house, or give some to somebody else that you know, you're welcome to. I got a whole box full of them, so there's a lot more than what's sitting out there, but I just wanted to share that with you. So that's the first thing. Okay, if you have your outlines, and I meant to have give Jim a copy to post again, but if you if you have them still with your little books, we are on the second major section, chapters 3-5, where Paul is introducing the doctrine of salvation. And last week, we covered the section where the principle of the doctrine of salvation was established. And this week, we're going to be covering how the principle of the doctrine of salvation is illustrated by Paul. I gave a little illustration myself last week. You remember the awful story about the snake and the little baby. Paul is going to illustrate himself this important doctrine of salvation by using the person that the Jews looked up to the very most, more than anybody else in their history. They looked up to Father Abraham. So Paul's going to use Abraham as an illustration of grace and salvation through grace. How is that important? It's important because if he can convince them that Abraham was saved not by because he was a Jew, but rather because of his faith, then it gives them reason to accept this new teaching. I'll get into that more little detail in a minute. But we're starting out in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 1. And Paul starts out by saying, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In essence, Paul is saying, he's obviously, at this point, he's talking to the Jews. He's saying, if it's good enough for Abraham, it ought to be good enough for you. You put all your faith, all your hope, all your confidence in Abraham. If I can prove to you that Abraham believed the same thing that I'm teaching you, then you should be willing to, you know, accept this change, this new thing. It sounds new to you, but it really isn't new. It's going back to the original story that's just been, you know, misinterpreted through the years. So he's trying to convince the Jewish Christians that Abraham was saved by faith. And if he can get them to believe that, it would be easier for the other Jews to accept his teaching. So we look at Abraham's life. When was Abraham saved? Well, in the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about people getting saved. That's only after Jesus came that they used the expression that so-and-so was saved. But in the Old Testament, there is a phrase, a term that's used that indicates salvation. And that phrase is that they were declared righteous. When God declares somebody as righteous, it's like a judge dropping the hammer and saying, not guilty, you're free. It's a declaration of innocence, basically. And we do have a section in Scripture where Abraham was declared righteous by God, and that is in Genesis chapter 15, and I think we're going to have that up there behind me. Let me read to you this time in Abraham's life. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. He's talking about Ishmael. This man will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. I'm sorry, he wasn't talking about Ishmael. He was talking about his servant that he had at the time. Later on, he thinks it's going to be Ishmael. But he says, God says, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. So what we have right there in Genesis chapter 15, we have Abraham's salvation experience. Incidentally, I don't know how many stars you can see with the naked eye. Abraham would not have had a telescope. But you know, I've heard it said that on a clear night with no ambient light, you could see, you know, 10 to 15,000 stars. And as Abraham would have looked up and seen those 10 to 15,000 stars in the sky, and God said, you're going to have more children than these stars that you can see in the sky. It must have been a wonderful time for Abraham to look up there and see his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, to think that. And somehow or another, even though he was very old, Scripture says he believed God. He still had, I mean, his wife was long past childbearing age. And God said, there's your kids up there. And it says he believed him. And because of that belief, God said, I'm going to declare you righteous. Abraham, you're saved. So Paul uses Abraham as an example to the Jews to say, really, Abraham isn't going to heaven because he's a Jew. In fact, he was the first Jew. There was nothing special about being a Jew before Abraham came along, or even when Abraham came along. The special nature of being a Jew is a result of after Abraham, when the generations that followed, his Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs and all that. So Paul is trying to say, it's not because you're a Jew any more than it was because Abraham was a Jew. It's because Abraham was promised something and he believed it. And because he believed it, God said, I'm going to credit you with righteousness. I'm going to save you, Abraham. Back to verse 4 of Romans 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. When we go to work and Friday comes around and we get our check, I don't think any of us go up to our employer and say, I just want to thank you for this check. You didn't have to give this to me. I don't deserve it, but I just am so blessed to get it, and I thank you. No, we don't do that, do we? We don't thank him at all, because it wasn't given out of the goodness of his heart. It wasn't given because we didn't deserve it. We did deserve it. We worked hard. We got our money. It was a transaction, a financial transaction. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 4. You can't work for God to get your salvation. It doesn't work that way. If you're attempting to work your way into God's merit, into his favor, it won't work. Now you say, how what do you mean? How am I trying to work my way into God's favor? Here's the kind of thing that goes through our heads sometimes. I'm praying and I say, God, I really did a great job. Let me list for you what I did. I got up early and I did my devotions. I read my Bible. In fact, I spent 20 minutes praying to you yesterday. You remember it. You were there. I saw a lady who had a messy yard, and I went out and I raked her leaves for her because she couldn't do it herself. I was good. I even gave another person that I knew needed some money, I gave him some money. In fact, I put my tithe, that was on top of my tithe, I put my tithe into the church box on Sunday. You must really be proud of me. You must really want to bless me. So I'm here today, this morning, ready to accept your blessing because of all the wonderful things I did. Now, if God blessed me after that prayer, it would be no different than him paying me as an employee, correct? Mm-hmm. So that's not the way it works. Even though I exaggerated, but we kind of think that way sometimes. We think, if I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, I can expect to be blessed. It doesn't work that way. Now, let's flip the coin over. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Lord, I really messed up today. I lost my temper. I just blasted somebody today. And as soon as I did it, I knew I was wrong. I knew I shouldn't have done it. I was rude. I let my sensuality take over my morality. I did some things I shouldn't have done. I thought some things I shouldn't have thought. Lord, I messed up. I guess I'm here to take my lickings, to take my whipping. I know I disappointed you. I know I don't deserve anything good from you. So I'm here, bent over, ready to take my spanking. Doesn't work that way either. That's the good news. Our blessings, our favor that we get from God, doesn't have anything to do with our works. It's because of what Jesus did for us. And that's the reason we get blessed. Bobby and I were talking before service today, and I didn't realize this. I've often wondered, when did I start at church here? When was my first sermon? And he reminded me that it was in 2007, and the month of April 2007. So this is actually our 15-year anniversary being at the church here. And he was able to calculate that by other events that he knew that had happened. So it was 15 years ago that Karen and I walked around the church one weekday and prayed as we walked around the church, asking God if this is what he wanted us to do, because I had never pastored a church before. This was a big step for me. And we both felt God was saying, yes, this is what I want you to do. Some of you know how that situation got started, and some of you don't. So, because of where we're at in the scripture, I think it's a good time to review how I came here, how I got here, what events took place to bring me here. And to tell the story, I have to go back 20 years when we were still living in Florida. Approximately 20 years ago, I don't know the exact date. But our church down there, we were having a bunch of churches were having a men's conference in a neighboring city. And Karen wanted me to go to this men's conference. Well, if you know me well, you know I do not like to go to conferences. It's just not something I enjoy. As soon as I get there, I'm looking at my watch and looking for the time when it is to go. I didn't want to go, but she shamed me into going. And so finally, I decided to go. So I went to this conference. I don't remember anything about the conference, what the subject matter was or anything like that. But what I do remember was there was one point in the conference where we were all singing, and I was kind of in the back row thinking, you know, didn't want to be there, didn't have a good attitude, to be honest with you. And these men were singing this song. And as we were singing the song, I was mouthing the words and just trying to get through it. And I heard a voice from behind me, like whispering in my ear. And he said, "Someday, you're going to be up in front of a group of men like this, leading the singing." And I laughed. And I turned around to see who it was that said that to me.
But I was in the back row.
And there was nobody behind me.
So I realized that was God speaking to me. So I immediately
started having a conversation in my head with God, like, why would you say that? I am not a singer. I don't sing at all. Secondly, I'm not in a good frame of mind right now. I'm not here because I want to be here. I'm here because I'm forced to be here. Why would you take this opportunity to say that to me about something that I have never done or never will do? And I didn't get an answer to that. So we went on and finished the men's conference. I went home and thought, and the more I thought about it, the more I thought I must have just made that up in my head. It must not have been God. It must have been something that, for some reason, just kind of popped into my head. Well, time went by, a couple other events happened, which I don't have time to get into, but I started getting this feeling, and I can't say anything other than a feeling, that somehow or another I felt like God wanted me to preach, to, in some way or another, that's all I knew, and I don't know, permanent, temporary, special, whatever. But some kind of preaching. And I kind of thought that. And finally, through a couple other events, I made a promise to God. And I said, "Lord, if you really want me to preach, I will do that. I don't understand why you would want me to, but I will. But I don't want to promote myself. I don't want to go out and say, hey, I'm ready to preach, whoever wants to hear me or whatever. If somebody comes to me and says that they, for whatever reason, they want me to preach, if you open the door, I will step through the door. That's my promise to you." And then I got to thinking, how in the world can God open the door when nobody knows that I've made this decision? It was totally, completely private. So I said, I will do one thing to put a crack in the door. And after I put that little tiny crack in the door, I'm not doing anything else. I'm waiting on you. And the one thing that I decided I would do is I would go to my pastor in Florida, and I would say, his name is Don. I said, "Don, if you ever get sick, if you ever need to take a vacation, if you ever have a family emergency and you have to leave, I just want you to know I would be willing to fill in for you on little or no notice. I will have one message prepared, and I will keep it in my Bible, and at any time if you need to leave, I will whip it out. I'll step up and do it for you." And I told him why that I was going to do that. I feel like the Lord wants me to do this, but I don't want to promote myself, but I do have to put a crack in the door, so I'm going to kind of leave it up to you. And if you do need something or you just need some time off or whatever, I can do it one time for you. And he said, "Okay, I'll keep that in mind." And a couple months went by, and he called me up like 2 days before Sunday and said, "Hey, I had this family emergency thing. I have to do this. Are you still available to fill in? Can you still do it?" And I took a deep breath, and I said, "Yes, I'll do it. I'll do it. I promised the Lord I'd do it, and I'll do it." So he did his family emergency thing. I filled in for him at our church. Complete surprise to everybody that was there. We had a congregation about the size of our congregation here. And I really felt the Lord's presence that day. And at the end of the message, I would say approximately 30 to 40% of the people who were there came up front for a variety of reasons, some for salvation, some for rededicating their lives, things like that. But it was a very moving service. And I felt like when it was all said and done, it was as if God said, okay, you took a little step. I know you didn't want to do this. This is not something you were seeking, fame or glory or the spotlight or any of that stuff, but you did it because I was urging you to do it. And I'm going to confirm that it was the right thing to do by having this good response. And so, and when he came back, he heard what had happened, and he said, hey, I hear you did a great job, and I would like to be able to call on you again in the future. And I said, well, okay, I'll work up another one. I'll be ready to go if it happens. And over time, you know, he would take his vacations and I would fill in for him. Well, shortly after that, we decided to move up here to North Carolina, 2005. And when I came up here, I'd had a little bit, maybe four or five times that I had preached for him down there. But that was it. And I'm still practicing law down there, and even up here, I'm commuting down there to practice law. And then one day when I was up here, after having been up here, I don't know, I'm going to say a year, Gladys back there comes up to me and said, hey, there's an opportunity at the prison for, they need somebody to preach on Sunday. And I think you would do a good job. I think you should consider that. And my first thought was, there's no way. Why would I go into prison, you know, preach? And I, in my mind, I kind of discounted it. And then I heard this little voice that said, hey, I thought you said if I opened the door, you was going to walk through it. And I remembered making that promise to God. And I said, you're right. I did say that. I will try. So shortly after that, I met with the prison chaplain. And he wanted to know, you know, my doctrine and that stuff, type of stuff. And he was satisfied with that. So I went into the prison. And totally new experience. I'd never been in a prison before. Some of you have with our feeding programs, and you know what it's like. But I went into the prison. First person I met was Otis. Many of you know Otis. He comes to church here. And he was a tremendous help to me, because he could see I was nervous. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know how close these men physically were going to be to me and what their access to me and all this stuff. And I'm picturing myself as a hostage and all these things, you know. And Otis, he saw, I think, my nervousness, and he put his arm around me and he said, look, I'm what you would call a sergeant of arms in here. He said, I control this group, not the guards. The guards weren't even in there. He said, I control this group. He said, you have nothing to worry about. As long as you see me in this room, there's nothing bad going to happen to you. And I believed him. He's a big guy, and even bigger then and more intimidating. And so we went in. We had a service. And I don't remember what I preached about, but it certainly there was a salvation type of message. I figured that's what God would want me to bring to these men. And at the end of the service, again, a large percentage of the men came forward. And I think, if I remember right, six or seven men got saved that day, just in that first service. And it was, I thought, I haven't led six or seven people to the Lord, you know, probably my whole life, much less in one day. And it was a confirmation again that God was saying, this is what I want you to do. One particular guy, I've told you this story before. Some of you don't know it. His name was Mitchell. Mitchell came up the middle of the aisle. When he got about, I don't know, 6 feet in front of me, he fell down on the ground. And he kept crawling towards me. And I thought, what is going on? This is all new to me. I didn't know, do they do this every week? You know, I didn't know what's going on. So Mitchell crawls up to me, and he puts his arms around my feet, grabs me, and squeezes my feet together, you know. And I feel like the Joe Palooka doll, you know, that you hit and he comes back up. I think, am I going to hit the ground or what? So Mitchell grabs me, and I didn't know what to do. And there's people are still singing the song and stuff like that. So I kind of tapped him on the shoulder. And I said, would you mind sitting in the front row, and I will talk to you, but I can't talk to you right now with you down here on my feet. So he got up and he sat in the front row, and then other men came down and they left. I went and sat and talked with Mitchell, and I said, "What's the Lord telling you?" And Mitchell said, "I've been in prison for 40 years." He was exactly my age at the time, and he said, "I've been in prison since I was 18 years old." He said, "When I was 18 years old, a friend of mine talked me into driving a car to rob a bank. I was the driver." He said, "I dropped them off at the bank. I sat out in the car and waited for them to come back out. They came back out, got in the car, we drove off. What I didn't know is they killed somebody in the bank. We got arrested." He said, "I got charged with murder." He said, "I've been in prison for 40 years because of that, driving them to the bank, participating in that crime." And he said, "I've been bitter for 40 years thinking, why am I getting treated this seriously when so many other people are actually committing the murder and they're getting out in 6, 7, 8 years, things like that." He said, "I've been bitter." He said, I spent most of my time fighting prisoners, fighting guards. He said, "I'm just blaming everybody for what has happened to me." He said, "I realized this morning for the first time that I need to take responsibility for my actions, that I'm the one at fault." And then he said, "I want the Jesus that you talked about." He said, "If I could have that, I'd be okay. I could spend the rest of my life in prison. If I could have the Jesus that you spoke about." So I just had a little short prayer with him and prayed, and he received Christ, and he was a changed man. I saw him for the next 10 years or so before he finally got transferred out to a medium security prison as a process of ultimately being released. And he continued to write me letters from the other prison that he was at. But I talked to guards. I talked to Jim, who used to go to church here, who was a guard there, and he said, "Mitchell's a changed man." So it was that kind of experience where God was confirming to me, "You are doing what I want you to do." So I continued to go into the prison on a regular basis. And we had a couple ladies that would go in with me, and they would play the piano, alternate and play the piano. And there was another fellow that came in with me that would lead the singing. So we had a little trio ministry packet there. And one day we went into the prison, and by this time I was starting to feel comfortable going in. I knew the guys. I knew what was going on. And my psalm leader was sick, couldn't come in. So when it came time for the singing, I asked if any of the guys wanted to get up and lead the singing, and nobody did. And I said, "Well, I'll do it myself." So we started singing songs and playing songs. And we're in the middle of a song, and everyday guys were just, they really sing loud. They really enjoy themselves in there when they're singing songs. And in the middle of one of the songs, I heard a voice behind me that sounded very similar. And the voice said, "Do you remember a long time ago when you were at that men's conference? And I told you, someday, you're going to be up here leading a group of men singing. Do you remember that?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I remember." And he said, "Today is the day. Today is the day that that prophecy about you is fulfilled." And here's the really neat thing about it. Not that that's not neat in and of its own. They were playing the same song as they were playing back then. It just popped into my memory. That's the song that they were playing. So at that point in time, I knew that I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. Now, shortly after that, Gladys, once again, comes up to me and said, "Hey, we lost our pastor here. You've got some experience, you know, at the prison and stuff. Would you consider filling in?" And at first I didn't want to do it. I didn't think I was qualified. I just felt inadequate. And then I heard this little voice said, "Hey, I thought we had a deal. If I opened the door, you'd walk through it." And I fought it a little while, then I said, "No, I think this is what I need to do." There's a lot more to the story, but that's the short version. So that's how I got here. That's what got me started. We started with a 3-month probation period that I insisted on. I wanted to give you guys a chance to fire me after 3 months. And I wanted a chance to be able to quit if I didn't like it either. So we went through the 3-month probation period. Excuse me. And Karen and I felt like, yeah, this is where we're supposed to be. And we have just had a delightful time over the last 15 years being here. And I thank you for sticking with me. I don't know how much good I have done for you, but I do know how much good I've done for me. It is no doubt in my mind, it has made me a better person, a better father, a better husband than I would have been had I not been, been here at Walnut Grove for these 15 years. So how does that relate to the verses we just read? "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Verse 5, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." When I was at that conference, that's men's conference, I wasn't of the right attitude. I didn't do anything to deserve the blessing that God started that particular night when he whispered to me, "Someday you're going to be up there leading this thing." He started a process that I did not work for. I didn't earn. Quite the opposite. I was in rebellion at the time. And I know what Paul is talking about when he talks about your wages not counted as a gift. I didn't earn any wages. It was just something where God said, "I'm just going to bless you. And the reason I'm going to bless you has nothing to do with anything you've done. You haven't earned it. But I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you somebody different than you are right now." And that's what he did. So, who does the Lord bless? The Lord blesses those who realize that they've done nothing to earn the blessing. I don't want you trying to earn God's favor. You can't. I don't want you feeling guilty when you do something wrong. God loves you anyway. He can bless you anyway. What I want our theory of worship, our theory of merit or worth to be, is that of response. It's not about the merit. It's not about anything we've earned. It's about a response for what God has done for us. And God has done great things for all of us. And that's the reason we get up and we do our devotions. That's the reason we give to the poor. That's the reason we give our tithes to the church. That's the reason we pray. It's not to try to earn God's favor. It's a response for what he's already done for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done for me. I thank you for what you've done in the lives of many who are listening to me right now. I've heard stories. I know what you've done. I know how you've changed all of us. You've redirected our lives. And I'm not just talking about going from hell to heaven. I'm talking about purifying us in the process on earth, making us better people, better than the way we were yesterday. And hopefully that we'll be better even tomorrow, but that we realize that it's a response, Lord, to what you've done your blessing is not because of what we've done. We acknowledge that, and we thank you that even when we mess up, and we sin terribly, you still love us. You still want to do things in our lives. In fact, sometimes you take that opportunity to reveal to us something that you didn't want to do for us. So we thank you for it. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary's going to lead us in our hymn. If anybody does have anything that they need to come up and share with me, I will be up here today too. But stand with us, Bud. It was number 10.
Number 10. Okay.